There's a verse that is found, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, and it says this, "For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." And we want to take a look at all of the great things that God has made. As a matter of fact, I mean, creation is just so astounding. It is hard not to be blown away by all the things that He has done. There's not a single place that we can't look to and just be astounded at the work of God, at the detail and the intricacy and the way things work together. It is just amazing. We could look at the light and we can think of the waters. We can look at outer space. I have an app on my iPad, and basically I can point it anywhere and it'll show me what stars or what's there in outer space. Isn't that cool? I think that's cool. I can just point it. I can even look what's on the other side of the earth. So I don't have to worry about where the Big Dipper is. I can just point and shoot, you know, and there it is, the Big Dipper. Outer space, amazing. The stars are amazing. Anybody like to look at the stars, or is it just me? Oh, okay. You guys all have the app? You got to get the app. It's fantastic. I don't know. All right, you got me there, all right? I just used the app. I don't know what it's called. Star Walk or Stargaze or something like has the word star in it, okay? All right, lots of stargazers out there. The earth is amazing. The plants are amazing. The birds, the fish, the animals, the sun and the moon. It is all amazing. God has done an amazing thing. And it says, and here is something that's really important about all the things that He has made. We find verses like Psalm 19:1 where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," or the expanse, "shows His handiwork." And what we see in verses like this is that all of these things that God has made turn around and give praise back to Him in such a way where we can witness it. Here's another verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world," now get this, "since He created, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." So when we consider the things that He has made, it is important for us, because in beholding what He has made, we clearly see some of the attributes of God. And I don't think that this is a stretch for us, and I've asked you this before, if you've gone to a new location or a beautiful place, or you've seen the sunset or the sunrise or the earth rotation or however you want to describe it, we turn and we give praise to God. Wow, God, this is a great thing that You have done. So this is not so far removed from us. We look at the things that He has made, we see Him in it, and this is right. Creation testifies of God. Everywhere we look, creation testifies of God. It is inescapable. This verse says they are without excuse. This is the unbeliever. The person who rejects God is without excuse. When it comes to that day of judgment, they'll stand before God and no one will be able to say, "No one told me." No one will be able to say that. Why? Because creation said it continuously from the day of birth until the day of death for each person. Creation testifies of God. It is inescapable. Now, men try to escape from God by creating philosophies and religions and ideas about what's going on. We all have our ideas about things. Each one of us. I think this, or I think that, or I think God this, or I don't think God that. We all have our ideas. Now, this is going to sound a little harsh, but really, it does not matter what we think. And you might be satisfied with your own thoughts, but no one else cares what you think or what I think, unless it is based on the truth. Look, if I am going through a hard time in life, or if I am struggling in life, I don't want anybody's opinion. I want to know the truth about what is happening to me. so that I can make it through it. What we say, what you say, what I say must be based on the truth. Now, here's the difference. Here's the difference that everybody is confronted with. Will you worship a God that you or someone else made? Will you worship a God concocted in somebody's head? Will you worship a God who is not real, who can do nothing or is nothing? Will you worship that kind of God who is made by man? Or will you worship the God who made everything? And really, it doesn't come down to what we think about this and what we think about that and what is your idea about this. It really comes down to, in this decision that we have to make, do you believe God exists or not? If you believe that God exists, there is an answer for it all. We might not have it all figured out. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of things I do not understand, and we were struggling with some of those things this morning in Sunday school when we were talking about Abraham and God asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac. You remember that account in the Old Testament? So we were talking about that in Sunday school, and there are some pretty hard questions about God that I don't have the answers to. We don't have the answers to everything. But it doesn't matter, because if we believe in a God who is above all things, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who created everything, then there is a solution, even if I don't understand what that is. And so part of it is going to be my faith in His character, in His nature, and in His works. It is not a blind faith. It rests on His nature and His works. And we can trust in Him. So, will you believe the God who made everything, or will you believe man who rejects the true God only to make his own ideas and philosophies? Where will you go? Where will you land? Here's a great passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you because it's a little bit longer. And it talks about this dichotomy between the testimony of God and the testimony of man. This is from 1 John, beginning in chapter 5, verse 8. It says this: "There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He testifies of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Now listen. "I have written," He says, "I have written these things to you, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, I don't know all of you here necessarily. I mean, I look out and I recognize everyone, but I can't look into your heart. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, from this passage, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know you have eternal life? Or are you riddled with doubt? Or does fear consume you? Or does guilt suppress you and hold you down? Do you know that you have eternal life? If you believe in the Son of God, you can know you have eternal life. And if you are struggling with that, come and talk to me. Maybe you are saved and you're just dealing with some things in your life that just cause you to be off track a lot or distracted. But it could be that you don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, then you can come to Him and believe in Him today. And then I'll ask you to baptize you, right? You ready to get wet? Okay. Anyway, 1 John 5:8 through 13, you can read it yourself. It's an important passage. So, God made it all. It all points back to Him. And our response should be like Psalm 150, verse 6. "Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That should be our response. We look, we behold what He has made. It is testifying of Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what He has done. So what do I want to do this morning? As we consider the fullness of the things that God has made, the fullness of the earth. I want to look at each day of creation. So I hope you have until 1 o'clock open today. No, it's not going to take me that long. I'm going to look at each day of creation. I'm going to give a physical description of what is happening on that day. I will speak briefly about fish and about stars and apple trees and honeybees. And then I will make a spiritual connection, drawing out something beyond the physical description to a spiritual connection that the Scripture makes for us. A spiritual symbolism that we find in Scripture concerning each day. And you'll be surprised to find that with each thing that God has made, there is something that connects to our relationship with God. So that's where I want to turn, and that's where our focus will be. All right, so here it is, our first point this morning. Receive the light. Receive the light. So we're going back to Genesis chapter 1, and let me read verses 3 through 5. And these are probably the most famous of the creation passages. Genesis 1, verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning was the first day. Now, I don't know exactly what this light was, because the sun and the moon and the stars haven't been made yet, but somehow this light comes forth by the decree of God, and it shines in the darkness. And the darkness is separated from it. Even when we consider verse 2, if you go back to verse 2, which I didn't read, but this is what it says in verse 2. This is the state of things when God spoke in verse 3. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." So you have this water thing, and it's being shrouded in darkness. And the Spirit of God is there, and then God speaks, and light permeates into the darkness. Now, light is probably the easiest of all the days of creation to make a spiritual connection to. In the Bible, the word light often carries a spiritual and a metaphorical meaning that draws us or represents the presence of God. Light represents truth. Light represents righteousness. Light represents guidance. Light represents illumination. Light represents wisdom. All right, I know. I'm just bombing on all my jokes this morning, but I couldn't resist. Light is illumination, is walking in the light. And so we see many verses that just reflect this. I mean, actually, you could start at the beginning and just walk your way through the Bible. I'm going to start in Job and just give you a few verses. So in Job 18, it says, "He, the wicked, is driven from the light into darkness and chased out of the world." In Psalms 97, 11 and 12, it says, "Light is sown for righteousness and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." In the book of Proverbs, it says, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy." And in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday." And so I could go on and on. There are many verses. Like I said, we're going to turn to the New Testament and some of the most important verses concerning the light. But we begin to get an idea that light is connected with, in a metaphorical way in our life, with righteousness, and darkness with the wicked. And as we live like we ought, then there is the revelation of God's presence. There is His giving of understanding, of illumination, of wisdom. And that light that He reveals to us through the righteousness that we walk in shines in the darkness of the sin of this world. And that's kind of how it goes. And so when we get to the New Testament, something more miraculous happens. We begin to see it in some of these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." In other words, the death of Jesus Christ has made known, this is the revelation of God, He has made known through the gospel life and immortality. How we can come to that. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, talking about Jesus and the coming of Jesus that we just celebrated during the Christmas season, in Him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Himself was the light who came into this dark world. He is the light and the life of men. A few verses later, in verse 9, this is John 1, 9, that, or He, was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And here there's a parallel. You know, when God made, when He said, "Let there be light," and then He made the sun, the earth never is in darkness. The earth is never in darkness. Never! Now, sometimes if here's the sun and we turn and we're on the other side, it's dark for us, but the earth is still in the light, always. And so Jesus comes into the world and the light of His presence has been made known to everyone, always. And we can, for one of these things, we can go back to the verses that we looked before, that creation gives testimony to God, the Creator. There are other verses. In John, it talks about the Holy Spirit, which witnesses to each and every person, convicting of sin, convicting of righteousness, and convicting of judgment. No one can escape the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And so the light has come into the world. And then there's this great promise a few verses later after that. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "As many as received Him," Jesus, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." This is available to all of us. What a gracious God we have. The light shines on all. And the opportunity to believe is given to all. So receive the light this morning. If you have never given your life over to Jesus, this is the day. The testimony of creation points towards Him. Don't walk the other way. Don't resist His calling, His leading in your heart. Won't you turn to Him? Our second passage, our second point. First, receive the light. Second, cross the chasm. Cross the chasm. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In verse 6 it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament or an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament, or the expanse, heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." Now, you know, I know we're not supposed to take the Bible literally in some ways, but whenever it talks about heaven, it talks about heaven being where? Up there. I know, it's kind of somebody who knows what they're talking about will say, "I'm just kind of ignorant," but the Bible says heaven is up there and hell is where? Down there. And you can't avoid that kind of language. As a matter of fact, in some very important verses, the physical direction is, you just cannot walk away from that. So, this is one of these passages. You have this ball of water, right? And what does God do? He puts this expanse right in the middle of it. Boom. And he divides the waters from the waters. You have the waters above the firmament, and you have the waters below the firmament. You can read through the whole passage, and God does nothing with the waters above the firmament. We're going to see that he does something with the waters below the firmament. This is an ancient view of creation, and they took this literal physical directionality of the Bible. So heaven and this expanse, it calls it the water above the vault. So this goes back a long time. I mean, a long time, hundreds and hundreds of years. This is an ancient picture of creation. So you have up the water above the vault and the heaven. And heaven, the dwelling place of God. And then, of course, down below, you have Sheol. Oh, I have another picture where I colored. Here are the waters, and it is the heavens above, the vault of the heavens. This is how they saw creation. And we, like I said, you know, scholars kind of chide them for their ignorance. But you remember Jesus? He rose again from the dead, right? On which day? Third day. He rose again on the third day, right? He rose physically, right? Right? He rose physically from the dead. Physically. And then what did he do to go to the throne of God? Ascended. Now this is not metaphorical. We're talking about the physical resurrection of Jesus from the grave, in his glorified body, right? The real presence of God. And when he went to heaven, he went up. Okay. Now, the point, I'm talking about the expanse here. And it becomes important when we consider the expanse. First of all, I go back to Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse, the firmament, shows his handiwork. We look up and we see the greatness of God. In Psalm 150, it says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse." So notice it talks about God being in his sanctuary in parallel with praising him, the one who is in his mighty expanse. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1 says, "I looked." This is a great revelation in this passage here. "I looked. There was a firmament, an expanse that was above the head of the cherubim." So, you know, here the cherubim came with the throne of God, a representation of it as they're appearing to Ezekiel. Above them, there appeared something like a sapphire stone having the appearance or the likeness of a throne. And of course, there's a parallel with that in the book of Revelation. So what does it mean, this expanse that is up, tied to this creation that God has made? Well, it shows us this, and this is important. There is a significant separation between God and man. A significant separation between God and man. One that cannot be bridged no matter how hard we want to or no matter how hard we try. We cannot cross the gap. Listen to this parable that Jesus shared, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, son, remember that you, that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There is a great gulf fixed. In the Greek, it is the word chasma, which we get the word chasm from. There is this great chasm that cannot be crossed. Jesus is the one who died for us on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, bringing forgiveness to us by the shedding of his blood, who carries us across that expanse, that chasm, into God's presence. That is the only way to cross the chasm. It is through Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us. He has paved the way for our salvation. In Romans 8:37, it says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He has died for our sins. That love that he showed for us, nothing can take away. Nothing can remove us from the presence of God now that he has taken us across the chasm. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? If not, I hope that you will give your life to him. He carries us across the chasm into eternal life, where we will live forever. Our third point this morning is this: eat the grass. Eat the grass. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It says, then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Eat the grass. So you have the gathering of the waters under the expanse, and they become the seas on the earth. The land appears, and the plants begin to grow. They serve as food for everything. All the animals and mankind that God created come to feast on the plants that grew from the earth. And there's one thing that I'd like to focus on this morning in particular, and it is bread. Now, bread is an important staple of life. No matter what part of the world you go to, there is some form of grain that serves as the basic foundational food for the people, no matter where you go. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, as part of the prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And so it is right and proper for us to give thanks to God for the bread, the food that we eat. Now, bread doesn't grow on a tree. Is that how the saying goes? Bread doesn't grow on a tree, nor does it grow in the field. Bread is something that we make with our hands that is good and acceptable to God. And so we have a loaf of bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And we can break it and we can eat it. By the way, I'm going to talk about this tonight when we have the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread. That'll be our focus for the devotional during the Lord's Supper tonight. I hope that you'll be able to make it. So I got this bread, this loaf of bread. We went to Martin's. I said, Christina, we got to go to Martin's this morning. I got to get a loaf of bread. Now, I don't know exactly how I put it, but she goes into Martin's, and I'm sitting out front waiting. She comes out, and I guess what I wanted, I didn't make clear to her, because she came out with a sliced loaf of bread. No, Christina, I need a whole loaf that I can tear at church. She goes, don't you think that was important information to tell me ahead of time? I kept my mouth shut, and she graciously went back into the store and got our loaf of bread. The breaking of the bread. Every time we eat, we should remember the true bread. Matthew chapter 4 gives us one of those things, the true bread. He answered, this is when Jesus is tempted by the devil. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, the food that we need, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so every time we eat our bread, I'm sure glad it's almost 12, because I'm getting hungry. Every time we eat our bread, it is to be a reminder to eat our bread. And so it is good to give thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, for this food. And also let it point us to and help me to eat your bread, the true bread from heaven. It gets better than this, though. In John chapter 6, 33 through 35, then Jesus said to them, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Not only is Jesus the light of the world, but Jesus is the bread of life. And just as we need this bread to eat, to live, to eat and live, so we need to feast on the word Jesus in order to live spiritually strong and nourished. Come to the bread, the true bread. Even when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we say this every time. Verse 26 of Matthew 26, it says they were eating. Jesus took the bread, blessed it, thank you, Father, for the bread, and broke it and gave it to his disciples. We do that every time. So we come to the table of the Lord, and if you come tonight, we'll go over some of the meanings or the significance of the breaking of the bread, and that Jesus is the bread of life tonight. So we break the bread, and it reminds us that we get our life and our nourishment from the presence of God. So eat the bread, believe in the Lord Jesus, and live according to his word and in his presence. Receive the light, cross the chasm, and eat the grass. And next week, I'll finish up the rest of the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, O Lord, that in each part of creation, it all points us to our need for you, to our need for a relationship with you. Help us to receive the truth that you have revealed to us, to the whole world. Help us to receive it, O Lord. And I thank you that we have received it. And I thank you, O Lord, that by your death on the cross and the shedding of your blood, we have been forgiven and you have carried us across the chasm unto eternal life. We need not fear death. We have life. We have you. And so as we continue to live in this world for as long as we have breath and as long as we have strength, help us to feed on your presence moment by moment, day by day. Help us to live with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go instead once again as we sing our final song this morning.